is here to worship with us now. We're in the process of traveling through the truths of the Word of God, and we're in Exodus chapter 11 tonight. Exodus chapter 11. Now we come to the announcement of the final plague that's going to be sent upon the nation of Egypt. That final plague is the death of the firstborn. Now we're going to talk about that tonight. We'll actually begin to see this plague begin to take place in the next chapter, in chapter number 12. But in chapter number 11, we see the plague, the 10th plague, is announced, the death of the firstborn. Now, this chapter has a few parentheses in it, we might say, a few things that were spoken out of chronology. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the Bible's not in exact and complete chronological order unless you know how you're reading it. And so if you don't understand that, some of the things that you read here might confuse you a little bit, such as the fact that when we left off in Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh said that you won't see me, my face again and live. But yet we're going to see that he's confronting Pharaoh here in chapter number 11, thus telling us that this chapter is recounting some of the things that have previously taken place, and that Moses is yet in the presence of Pharaoh. And it's not going to be Moses who's going to die. Amen. Now, the Egyptians worshiped many gods, and we've seen God knock off all these false gods one by one. God has sent many plagues upon the nation of Egypt, specifically 9, creating many, many different problems, but none have been as severe as the one that they are about to encounter. This plague will cause more sorrow, more hurt, more damage to the nation of Egypt than any plague that has been sent heretofore, because this plague is going to touch every home. Amen. This plague is going to touch every home. And it's going to go so far as to touching the very future of this nation. Amen. Now, the Egyptians had a god named Bes, who was a god who watched over the newborn. Whenever a new baby was born, they sought the favor of this god to take care of this child that was born. Now, if Sister Charlize and Dub lived in Egypt, they would be seeking old Bes to bless that newborn grandchild there, saying, "Now, Bes, you bless that little newborn. You watch over that child. You keep it safe, amen, and take care of it." And that's no doubt a practice that was seen quite often down in the land of Egypt. But they not only had this god named Bes, but they had old Selket that we mentioned before, who was the guardian of life. Amen. But neither Bes nor old Selket could prevent the purpose of God. Now it's God in His grace that intervenes in our lives and in the situations of men and nations in order to turn their hearts to Him whenever they get into idolatry. Now I want you to know that all the world at this time was idolatrous, just as the world today leans so heavily toward idolatry, including the nation of America. But God will only tolerate it so long before God manifests Himself as the one true God. Why? Because He's a jealous God. Sad to say that many of the nations that God has had to destroy in past history are nations that once knew there was a God and worshipped Him. But then they forsook Him. Therefore, God moved in judgment. We can see the great empires of history which were erected came tumbling down at God's hand. Amen. Because He's the one true God. And so we see God begin to move in the final stages of destroying the land of Egypt. They've had opportunity to repent. They've had opportunity to seek His face. They've had opportunity to hear His word. But they have rejected it. Amen. So, in verse number 1, I want you to see the sequel to these plagues revealed. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence all together." So now, God's people can finally see the light at the end of the tunnel. after all of the plagues that have fallen, all of the affliction that they have suffered for well over 80 years now, they can see it coming to an end because God says, one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Amen. And so what he's saying here is that there is one last warning being extended. One last warning that is going out to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. You're going to find that in the Bible, kings and the land over which they exercise their authority are often seen exactly as the same. God holds the king accountable for his rule and that which he does, and God executes according to the judgment and the justice of that land. And so God, after having warned Pharaoh initially by the mouth of Moses and having sent 9 plagues at his hand, is now saying, this is your final warning that's being extended. Now, I don't know, and I can't tell you how long God will deal with a man. I can't tell you how long God will deal with a land. But I can tell you this, there comes a time when even God's patience runs out. Now, his patience exceeds mine, it exceeds yours, but there comes a time when even God's patience comes to an end. And God sends one final warning for these people to repent. Now, I tell you, God deals with people on an individual basis. I want to tell you, we can live in the midst of a nation that is declining and crumbling and going to hell, but that don't mean I have to go with them. That don't mean you have to go with them. Amen. Folks talk about not wanting to go to church because of the hypocrites there. Obviously, they want to go to hell with them because that's where they're going. It just doesn't make sense. Well, neighbor, just because my daddy did something don't mean I have to do it. Amen. Huh? Amen. Because God will deal with me as an individual, and God has dealt with Pharaoh as an individual, and he's sending one final last warning. And if he fails to heed that warning, then he will pay the severest consequences that a person can pay, and that is death. Amen. So I tell you, if God's spoken to your heart and God's dealt with you about something, it might be a good idea for you to listen to what he's saying, because there's going to come a time whenever his warning will stop and his hand of his wrath or his chastisement will begin to fall on us. And then we see the long waiting is ended. Here's the nation of Israel. They've been down in Egypt 400 years. Better than 80 of those years, they've dwelt under the bondage and the affliction of the taskmaster's whip upon their backs. And they've labored, making brick without straw, trying to build the glorious buildings whereby Pharaoh might exalt himself and exalt his gods. Amen. And they've cried whenever God appeared unto Moses at the burning bush. He said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people. And he said, I've heard their cry. Amen. Glory to God. God has heard. But I want you to know that it was almost a year that God has spent executing these plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Amen. Now, I tell you, when you hear a message of deliverance, I tell you what, you want it right now. You want it right now. Amen. When a man hears the gospel and the Holy Spirit deals with his heart and calls him, he wants to be saved right then. But the devil tries to tell him you don't need to be saved right now. But he wants to right then. Amen. That's the sufficiency of the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost upon his heart. They can see the light at the end of the tunnel because the message has been received. That God who promised Abraham, amen, that he was going to redeem his people with a strong and a mighty hand is about to move and redeem them. They can see the light at the end of the tunnel, amen. They're fixing to get out of that place. Now, I want to tell you something. God saved me 23 years ago. I heard the glorious message that he loved me and that he died for me almost 2,000 years ago. And that he paid the price for my redemption upon his cross. But that message also involved his coming back again to get me. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, don't you understand whenever you're at the table of the Lord that you do show the Lord's death, Calvary, until he comes again. Amen. He's coming back. Amen. I want to tell you, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I've heard the message. Amen. And he heard my cry. And I can see the day coming when he's coming back to redeem me. Bless the Lord. And like old Job said, though the worms of this earth destroy my body, he said, yet in my flesh will I see God. I'll see Him. For He'll stand upon this earth. Amen. There's a message of deliverance. And I want to tell you, I've been wondering when it was coming. Bless your heart. But I want to tell you, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. No doubt, whenever Moses shared this message with the people, they said, thank God. We've been hearing you talk about it. We've been seeing the strong hand of God, all of His mighty works. But we want to get out of this place. Bless the Lord. We're tired of being here. I'm glad God's whipped Pharaoh. I'm glad God's whipped all of those so-called gods down here in Egypt. But I want to get out of here. I don't have any need to be here. Amen. Because I'm a Hebrew. And God's given me a land. God's given me a place of inheritance. And that's where I want to be. Praise the Lord. They could see the light that the long wait was coming to an end. Well, you know, bless the Lord, there we're not any different. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, the first church that the Apostle Paul established and preached to, listen to what he said about those people. He said they turned from idols to serve the living God. And in verse number 9, he said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The testimony of these people. Listen to what he said in verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. What God save them for? Bless the Lord. He said, you know, I've heard about you from the people of Macedonia. I've heard that the gospel has sounded out from you in so much that you become an example and a pattern church to all the people that live around you. Amen. But He said, I've also heard about what God's done for you there and how that He's called you to wait for His Son. You see, they were a people in waiting just like you and me. Matter of fact, if you jump on over to chapter 4, they were thinking that He'd already come, bless the Lord. And they was worrying about folks that was dead. They were anticipating, bless your heart, the coming of the Lord. And He said, we have put ourselves in a position of waiting upon the Lord. But also in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, listen to what Paul said. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Talking about God's beautiful creation here. What a glorious day we had. Did you know it's a waiting for something? It ain't a waiting on me, is it? Well, it might be. Let's read a little on. What's it waiting on? We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have seen, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now the second coming of Jesus is called the blessed hope. Amen. I want to tell you what we need. Revival. Revival is a temporary fix. Amen. The only real solution and end to our problems is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said, we have a hope. Now, hope in the Bible is not a wishful thinking type of idea, but it's a steadfast, confident expectation that something will come to pass. Amen. And so he's saying, I want to tell you, we have a hope and we have received that hope. Therefore, we're waiting for it. Bless your heart. We know it's a coming. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so I'm just going to sit back and with patience, I'm going to wait for the Lord. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in your patience, you possess your souls. Amen. Amen. What is he talking about in that context? Don't get ahead of God. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't get ahead of God. Wait on God. So many people today trying to get ahead of God and do things when God ain't moved yet. Boy, that'll get us in a pile of trouble. And so we see the last plague is announced here in this sequel. And God's fixing to reveal exactly the details of that thing. But I want you to see verse number 2 and 3, how he talks about the sufferer being rewarded. Look, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people.
Now, does that sound familiar to you?
God, first of all, announces the fact. He said, listen, I'm going to begin to move in the final plague. This is going to be the last one, but there's something for you to do. Being this is the last one, the time has come that my promised expressed come into gear. Come into play. He said, I want you to go, every man to his neighbor, and borrow some things, silver and gold. Now, we mustn't be led by that word borrow there. It simply means to ask. The critic would say, you see, God's telling his people to do an unjust thing, to borrow something and not return it. Because in the English, we think of borrowing something as accepting something from someone else in lieu of giving it back to them later. We borrow somebody's lawnmower, somebody's shovel, somebody's rake. We borrow money in lieu of paying it back. That's not at all what this word conveys. It conveys to ask. They're not doing anything out of order or wrong as far as the Word of God is concerned. As a matter of fact, this promise was expressed back in chapter 3 when God was talking to Moses at the burning bush. Listen to what he said. He said, I'll give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And so whenever God first met Moses and God began to reveal his word to him, he gave him a promise. Amen. God began to express his promise. He said, I'm not only going to redeem you with a mighty hand, but he said, you're going to spoil the Egyptians. And just as I told Abraham 400 years ago that you're going to come out with great substance, so it's going to come to pass. Amen. I want to tell you what we live by today. We live by every promise of God. Amen. Amen. Boy, whenever the devil appeared to Jesus in the wilderness there tempting him, praise the Lord, he responded with scripture and said, man does not live by bread alone, when he tempted him to turn those stones into loaves. He said, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's he saying? We don't live according to what the Colonial Bakery has to offer us, or the A&P or the Dell Champs. We live according to the Word of God. Amen. That's what man lives by. We live by every promise that God has made for us. Now, I want to tell you, whenever we pray for healing, we pray according to the promise that he gave us according to such. Everything that we pray for, it must be based upon some promise that God's made to us. Amen. And that's what gets God moving. God spoke. God expressed his promise. He said, I'm going to give you spoil of the Egyptians. Now God begins to move. And we see the promise endorsed. What happened? Favor was granted. Favor was granted. Amen. I mean, you know, you ever heard of a promissory note? Have you ever wrote a check? Somebody writes you a check. You know what they're doing? They're promising to give you something. Amen. I mean, you can't really buy anything with it. It must be converted into some kind of legal tender. Amen. And a lot of places don't want to have it today. Why? Because a lot of folks that make the promise, they can't keep it, amen. But God can. So, neighbor, God expressed a promise to his people and he wrote them out a check. Said, you know what? I'm going to give you the spoil of the Egyptians, amen. Now, you know what happens whenever God writes somebody a check? He expects you to endorse it. Amen. I mean, you go down there and you try to cash a check. You know what they're going to do? They're going to flip that thing over and say, you sign this check, endorse it. Amen. What are you talking about? Neighbor, God makes plenty of promises to us, but they're not a bit of good as long as they reside between these covers and we never endorse them. And we never endorse them and cash them. We never make them real to ourselves and put them into action and put them into motion. For some reason, we think that we'll just bounce around in our life and we won't ever pray to God. We don't ever worry about doing anything for God or ever supporting the things of God. But yet God's going to take care of us. Amen. Based upon what? You haven't claimed any promise. Amen. You're not talking to him every day. You're not seeking his face and saying, God, what have you got for me today? Let me get in the book and let me find a promise expressed in order that I can endorse that and put that thing into action. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, God's bank never goes bankrupt. It never goes bankrupt. Amen. And God may not give me a Mercedes Benz, but God give me what I need if it happens to be a Toyota. Amen. Amen.
And so whenever there's a promise expressed, then that promise must be endorsed. And God gives them favor. Glory to God. Look here. Who in the world ought to hate Moses? The Egyptians. They ought to despise him. See, they'll be seeking their God, saying, kill that wicked, wicked man. They ought to hate his guts, but the Bible says that God gave him favor.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen.
Huh? Boy, I mean, here Moses is. Moses has tore the economy. Moses has tore the environment of Egypt all to pieces at the hand of God moving through his through him as God's man and God's tool. And they ought to be a-cussing him. They ought to be a-fussing at him. They ought to be trying to kill him. But the Bible says God gave him favor in their sight.
Amen.
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 Let me tell you why. Because he proved that there was a God in heaven. That was real. That was real. He wasn't made of wood, he wasn't made of stone, and he wasn't plated with gold. But bless the Lord, even though you couldn't see him, he was able to do anything and everything.
Amen.
Amen. God gave him favor in their sight. Boy, you hear people cry and whine all the time about this and that and the other. Bless your heart, you're looking in the wrong direction. Something ain't right. Amen. Something ain't right. People think that boy, unless everybody hates their guts, that they're not in the will of God. So they've got to go out of their way to be obnoxious in order to make folks hate them. That ain't at all right. Amen. The Bible says, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. And you ain't got to go out here and irritate somebody just to try to show that you're godly. Because if you do that, you're not godly.
Amen.
That's right. And there's some folks who love God's people that are not saved. They respect them because they're honest and plain before them, and because they express a love for them without being self-righteous and looking down their nose at them. Amen. And so there was something in the man Moses. What was it? The Bible's going to tell us later that Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was powerful in humility, and that's what meekness is. Amen. We got too many folks today running around flashing the world that they're Christian.
Amen.
You ought not have to do that. You should never have to go up to anybody and say, "Now I'm a Christian. You be careful what you do around me."
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, all the world's against me. Well, something ain't quite right. Somebody ought to like you somewhere. Amen. Maybe we need to use Moses as our example. Amen. God gives a promise. God expects us to receive that promise and endorse it. Amen. Whenever we do that, then God gives us favor. God gives us favor. So we see the promise expressed. We see the promise endorsed. Chapter number 12, we see the promise executed. Chapter number 12, look over there right quick. Chapter 12 and verse 35. Chapter 12 and verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians silver, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. God said it. They believed it. God did it. Amen. God said it. They believed it. God performed it.
Amen.
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 God brought the gospel to me one day. I believed it. And God performed it. Amen.
Amen.
God planned it. Jesus provided. The Holy Spirit produces it.
Amen.
Amen. How does God do all these things? Faith. 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 You know what we need today in Lakeview Worship Center? More people with faith.
Amen.
Huh? More people that believe what God says even though they can't see it. That's what faith is.
Amen.
People that believe what God says even though the circumstances and common sense says it's not good to believe those things. Huh?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. People say, "Well, you're crazy. Go give your money away to that church. Don't you know that preacher's robbing you? It don't make good sense." I've got faith. I've got faith, bless the Lord. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. These people have been suffering, but they're fixing to be rewarded. Amen. You ought to read the epistle of 1 Peter. That's what it's about. God's people suffering. 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 You know why God gave them favor? Because of their relationship with Him. Amen. But I want you to know that favor came after they'd suffered. They'd suffered. You see, here's what you want. You want a Cadillac now and a two-story home and a nice mink coat and a nice feather bed? Waterbed? Amen. And then you want a glorious mansion in heaven. But God forbid that any suffering comes our way. Amen. I want to tell you something. God's reward is waiting on us. God's reward is waiting on His people. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. We hadn't suffered physically as Americans, and I don't suffer right now. I can't tell you anything right now that I really have a need of financially or physically. God's blessed me so. You've known me when I couldn't hardly walk because of my aching back. My back feels good.
Amen.
I may ask you for prayer tomorrow because she kicks out again, but the same God that expressed His promise before and I endorsed it and executed it, He'll do it again. Amen.
Amen.
And if you don't, God give me grace sufficient to bring me through it. Amen.
Amen.
I haven't really suffered that way, but I tell you how I've suffered and how you've suffered. If you've been a Christian very long, you've suffered because of those around you. Because of those that you love that refuse to give their heart to the Lord. For those around you, your family and your friends that refuse to get saved. For those around you that say they're Christians, but they never come to church. They never serve God. They never see fit to worship God. Honey, that doesn't just bother me and trouble me, but that causes me suffering inside. It causes me to lay awake at night and to wonder, God, what am I doing wrong? The bottom line, I always ask myself, I say, it must be because I'm not good enough preacher. Well, I about come to the conclusion, I can't be that bad. I know I ain't the best, but surely I've got to be somewhere in the range of mediocre. I don't understand it. And that causes me suffering. Suffering inside, amen. I want to tell you, Brother Cotrere, Brother Tommy's been where people's suffering. Amen. Over there in Russia. People living in poverty and dire straits now. And Brother Tommy and the leper colonies and the orphanage villages over there, amen. Folks that have suffered and are suffering for the testimony of Christ that they've taken upon them right now. I want to tell you something. God's got a reward for the sufferer one day. And it's a coming, amen. It's a coming. You just wait and see. But then we see what I call the sower reaping. Verses 4 through 6. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." God begins to move in a judicious way to bring the works of Pharaoh back upon his own head. The sower begins to reap.
Amen.
The sower begins to reap. What are you talking about? First thing we see here is the former deeds are returned. You see, back in Exodus chapter 1, it was Pharaoh who said, "Hey, these people are multiplying too fast. And lest they should side with our enemies and taking us over, let's put them under heavy burdens and taskmasters." The Bible said whenever he did that, they multiplied much faster. That didn't work. That's not a very good form of birth control. And he said, well, I tell you what, he went to the Hebrew midwives and he said, "Listen, whenever the Hebrew women are upon the stool and they give forth," he said, "take that male child and you kill it. You kill it." And he ordered that all the children there be executed that way. But that didn't work either. But that didn't change his motive of his deed, what he did. Amen.
Amen.
You see, that's what he sowed in chapter 1. This is what he's reaping right now. Now, I want to tell you something. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "God is not mocked, Whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. Amen. Amen. You can either sow to the Spirit or you can sow to the flesh. That's what he said. He said, you better believe one thing. God's not mocked. What does that mean to mock God? Well, I like to let Scripture interpret those things. The Bible said in the book of Genesis, whenever Lot went to tell his family and his sons-in-laws and them about God going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they said he was like one that mocked unto them. What were they talking about there? He didn't really mean what he said. He said, now, Lot, we've seen what you've done. We've heard what you said all this time that you've been here with us. And now you come with us, to us with this fabulous tale whenever you've had just as much interest in this place as we have had. You expect us to believe that God's going to destroy this place. I don't think you really mean what you're saying. But you just mocked him. He said, God's not mocked. Whenever God says something, God means it. For some reason, Christian people think that whenever God says something, that they don't have to pay any attention to that. Well, God didn't really mean that, you see. Therefore, we've got to change the meaning of this thing. Amen. Let's rewrite it the way that we want to, and let's ignore it. Or we might just say, well, now that's the old Bible. Some people call it the old Bible. You don't have to pay any attention to that, because, you see, we're saved by grace, and we live under the new covenant. Amen. We sure do. But bless your heart, that never has negated the holiness nor the justice of God. It ain't never changed his character or his outlook upon sin one bit, amen. And so it would behoove us, bless your heart, to not mock God and say God didn't really mean what he said. And so what Pharaoh had sowed in chapter number 1 turns and begins to come back upon his head. God said, I'm going to kill your son. I'm going to kill your firstborn. Oh, would God do that? Yes, he would. Amen. Yes, he would. Whenever a man rejects the knowledge of him, whenever a man rejects his grace, whenever a man rejects his long-suffering and patience in dealing with him and his word, my friend, whenever that patience runs out, God will move in the fiercest of wrath to get man's attention, because that's the only thing that'll do it. Amen. Amen. Would God send a man to hell? Yes, he would, because Calvary paid the price for his redemption. And a man that would tread under his foot the blood of that covenant and think it an unclean thing, my friend, deserves nothing less than the wrath of God. And any fool that go up to a lion's cage and open the door, stick his head in that lion's mouth, deserves to have his head bit off. And eventually he will. Amen. And so, neighbor, we see his former deeds are returned. But then we see the firstborn dead reckoned. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 105 and 78? The Bible says he slew their firstborn, the chief of their strength. The chief of their strength. What's he saying there? He's saying that the strength of Egypt's future lied in his children. Amen. Neighbor, I want to tell you, God preaches that message all the way through this Bible. That's why the Bible says train a child up in the way that he should go and he'll not depart from it when he gets old. Amen. That's why the Bible says raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Sure, it may be boring to them. Sure, they may not like it, but the Bible says do it when they get old. They can't get away from it. Amen. They won't be able to have fun no more in sin. It'll haunt them, bless the Lord. It'll tear up all of their fun when it comes to sin when they get old. And they say, boy, I remember what Daddy said and what Mama said. And God brings it back. Brother, don't you think that he won't? Because he does. He does, bless your heart. He said that God destroyed the chief of their strength. Today, neighbor, we don't worry about children anymore. We don't have time for kids anymore. We're too busy working. We're too busy taking care of our own needs and doing what we want to do and neglecting our kids. And we've even devalued them to the point where we won't even let them be born in many cases. Amen. Huh? Amen. Boy, you know, it used to be a time whenever somebody's daughter that wasn't married, if she got pregnant, boy, it just tore the family up. It tore them up because they were ashamed. And because they didn't know what to do about the baby. But now they know what to do about it. Just kill it. We are destroying the chief of our strength in America. Amen. God said, "O Pharaoh, you think you can go on forever the way that you're going? You can't do it. You can't do it." Now, this Pharaoh's name was probably Manetho. And they found the tomb of his son. And it wasn't finished, because he was put in it quicker than expected. Amen. And there's an inscription on that tomb that talked about him reigning with his daddy. Because you see, he died in the reign of his daddy. Why? Because what God said, God was not mocked, and God did. He brought the firstborn to a reckoning day. Amen. Now, why the firstborn? Why did God punish the children for something that daddy did? Why did God get the firstborn? I mean, we find many times that God chooses the secondborn over the firstborn whenever it comes to who He chooses to do something. But why does God choose the firstborn? Because they were His. All God was taking was that which belonged to Him. Amen. Look in chapter number 13. Chapter number 13 of Exodus. Listen to what God says. Exodus 13 in verse 12. He says that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matris, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all of the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, "What is this? Why do we do this?" that thou shalt say unto him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, for both firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem." What's he say? God says, "I want you to know something. All the firstborn children belong to me." And what God did whenever he slew the firstborn, he simply took that which was already his. For you see, contrary to many of the other plagues that we've seen, this plague was going to affect Egypt and the children of Israel. For anybody who failed to put the blood over the door would lose their firstborn. For you see, the blood was the price of redemption. So as we read in Exodus 13, the daddy said, "This is why I redeem my children. I don't give God my children in a sacrifice or an offering, but I redeem them." Why? I buy them back. That's what the word redeem means. Why? Why are you buying anything back? Because it belongs to God. It belongs to Him. And God even chose a whole tribe to be His firstborn, the tribe of Levi. He said, "They're not going to have no land. They're not going to have no place to live to call their own. But they're going to be mine alone for my service." So God took the firstborn because it already belonged to Him. Now, that tells me something. When you got something that belongs to God, you ought to give it to Him. Because if you don't give it to Him in due time, He just might take it. And when He does take it, He might take it with interest. Amen. Isn't that right? He just simply taken what belonged to him, the firstborn. Pharaoh failed to recognize God. He wouldn't honor God. And so God just simply took what belonged to him. Amen. And it was the firstborn males, by the way, you ladies. Why? Because it was through the male that the sin of Adam traveled. Amen. Not the female. Well, why are they born sinners? Because they had a daddy. Every one of you here tonight had a daddy. That's right. Amen. That's why Adam was the federal head of the race, and the firstborn became the federal head of the house at the daddy's departure. And God said, "They belong to me. They belong to me. Amen. You know, are you saved? You know you belong to God. The Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorified in your body. God in your body. It's not your own. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. What church are you a member of? Well, you say you're a member of Lakeview Worship Center. I want to show you the church that you're a member of. Hebrews chapter 12. He's taking them back to Mount Sinai, where the mountain was covered with fire and dark smoke and clouds and thunder and lightning. And he's making a contrast here in Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Listen to what he said. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which the voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He's talking about Mount Sinai, we'll get to later. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the what? Of the firstborn. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What church am I a member of? I'm a member of the church of the firstborn. Why? Because everybody that's ever been saved belongs to God. You see, you don't come down and join a church and sign a card and shake a preacher's hat and say, well, everything's been made fine with God, now I can go do my jolly well thing. No, it don't work that way. I mean, when a man really gets saved, amen. When a man really gets saved, God puts his mark on him and he belongs to him. He's got God's brand all over him. That means that God's very jealous about him. That means that God's obligated himself to his care. God's not going to have no vagabonds wandering around like Cain. Amen. We belong to God. Why? We're a part of the church of the firstborn. That's what it means. The Bible said that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And we belong to the living God. But then we see a future doctrine revealed. For you see, in John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, he said, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why must a man be born again? Because the first birth didn't do it. Because the first birth that a man experiences is a fleshly birth by which he inherits the sin and the fall of Adam in his body. A sin which ultimately works itself out in him in expressions and actions of sin, which ultimately culminates in the death of his body. And so that first birth just gave him a temporal life, and that was all. But Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have another birth, praise the Lord, a spiritual birth. And it is by that birth that you become a part of the church of the firstborn. You may be the fifth child in the family. You may be the fourth child in the family. But honey, the moment you get saved, as far as God's concerned, you inherit all the rights and responsibilities of the firstborn child. Amen. Pharaoh's son was heir to the throne, but he never got to sit on it. Why? Because he was only born once. Amen. I want to tell you something. I'm an heir to a wondrous place in glory, ruling and reigning with my Savior. Amen. Why? Not through my physical birth, but through my spiritual birth. I become one of the firstborn. That means if I'm the firstborn, I belong to God. Amen. What does that mean, preacher? That means that you don't do what you want to do, but you do what He wants you to do. Amen. Why do you do that? Because He owns you. When you go to the job and you work 8 hours, that boss man owns you for the time that you're there. You're not there to do anything except what he's paying you to do. Why? Because He owns you during that period of time. You call it slavery, you call it whatever you want to, but that's reality. If you don't like it, you tell Him, and He'll tell you to hit the road. Amen.
But for some reason, we think that we can take God, we can juggle him about like a circus clown. God tells us to do things, we can say, God, I'll do it when I get ready. I'll do it if I want to. I'll do it the way that I want to. No, you won't.
Amen.
Not if you're his child.
Amen.
That just tells me this much today that's jigging and jagging all up and down the road. Can't find nowhere to serve God, ain't never done nothing for God. Are in a bit of trouble. Amen. Why? Because God owns them.
Amen.
You can be assured of one thing. You can get away with something for a while, but sooner or later, God will catch up with you. Why? Because you belong to him.
Amen.
That's right. Donovan can get away with things for a while, but sooner or later, I'll catch up with you. You know why? Because he belongs to me, and I love him.
Amen.
Amen. Now, him belonging to me is going to cause me to care for him and to take care of him. And my loving him is going to keep me from treating him in the wrong way. See, that's the difference between loving your child and child abuse. Amen. You see, God loves us. And God's responsible for us. So God's not going to let us get somewhere, neighbor, where he can't get his hand on us and pull us back. Amen. I believe that. I'm a part of the church of the firstborn. And old Pharaoh don't know it, but he's reaping what he's sowing. And God working his will all in the same smooth sweep. For whenever God moves in judgment, he's also moving in mercy, and he's also moving to accomplish his will. Amen. Why? Because the very same ones that had the execution of death put upon them had the message of redemption coming their way. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But next we see that the select are revered. Verse 7 and 8. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all thy servants shall come down to me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that will I go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Moses got mad. Well, now, meek people ought not get mad. It's all right to get mad if you get mad at the right things.
Amen.
I think part of the problem we have today is the fact that nothing angers anybody anymore. Nobody gets angry at the devil anymore. Nobody gets angry at sin anymore.
Amen.
Nobody gets angry at what's happening to our nation. Nobody gets angry at what's happening to our families. Nobody gets angry anymore about what's happening to our churches. We just sit back and, well, we want peace at all costs, whatever it is. We don't want to rock anything. What you're simply saying is, we don't want to stir the devil up because he might... I said, did you check or scout for horns? That's as close to hell as you'll ever get, my boy. We don't want to stir the devil up, do we? Amen. I think we ought to get angry about some things, amen. But you know something? God makes a distinction here. When the church is raptured out of this place, the world's going to lose the most valuable thing it has been upon it since the history of mankind. Oh, they may make fun of it now. They may revile it now, amen. They may ignore it now, but I want to tell you, the day comes whenever she's gone, they're going to wish she was back. If they had any sense, which they won't, because they'd be believed a lie. Amen. And so we see this wonderful difference. He said there that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I looked up that word. I said, I know what different means, but just in case there's something I don't know, I believe I'll just go a little bit further. And that word difference there, that Hebrew word means to show marvelous. To show something as being marvelous. Boy, I like that. Amen. A wonderful difference. God takes his and he displays them and shows them to be marvelous. Why do you think that these Egyptians freely gave them of their silver and their gold and their jewels that will later be used to build the tabernacle and all of its utensils there? Why would they give them all this stuff? Because God made a wonderful difference. He showed them to be marvelous in their eyes and gave them great favor. Amen. I want to tell you something. The world may be looking down their nose at her tonight. I want to tell you something. In God's eyes, she's marvelous.
Amen.
Amen. The world may not think of much of me. The world may not think much of you, but I want to tell you something. God's eyes, you're marvelous.
Matter of fact, the Bible even describes us with a particular pronoun. He calls us the beloved. Amen. He calls us the beloved. Why? Because we're special to God. Amen. I want to tell you something. It ain't nothing we ever did to cause Him to look upon us that way. Boy, that just takes the wind right out of your whistle. That just takes the pride right out of your sails, doesn't it? Amen. What makes the difference between God's people? The blood.
Amen.
The blood. Amen. So there was a wonderful difference and a worldly distinction here. Amen. It said, "These thy servants shall come and bow down unto me." They ain't just going to say, "Okay, you can go, Moses." They're going to say, "Please get out, Pharaoh." That's what your servants are going to say. "Please leave this place. We don't want you to stay around here anymore." Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that He's made us a holy nation. He's made us a peculiar people. Amen. I want to tell you something. Maybe peculiar to the world. Like these people may have been peculiar to the Egyptians, but honey, we ain't peculiar to God. We're marvelous to God.
Amen.
We're marvelous to God. What made the difference? The blood. The blood. The blood. That's all. And what was the blood? Simply faith. Simply faith. And that is it. What makes you any different than the world? I'll tell you what it is. Simply the fact that the blood's been applied to your house. That's all. Amen. You're no better as far as the world's concerned than anybody else. You no more deserve God's favor than anybody else in this world. And you need to get that understanding right now. You don't deserve anything you have. It's because of His marvelous grace and the manifestation of the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed for you and I that we can stand before God and even think about saying that we're marvelous. That we're marvelous. And you know something? When people get in the place where they're marvelous to God, quite often they display a distinction of character to the world. Amen. 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 And if we can just get where God wants us to be, then maybe there'll be a difference in the people we live around. Amen.
Amen.
But then, of course, as usual, the chapter closes with the stubborn rebel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonder shall be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Once again, God sends His word. God tells him what He's going to do. He has opportunity to respond to it or to reject it. What he does in his stubbornness and his reprobation, once again, he hardens his heart. Well, the Bible says God hardened his heart. Yes, He did. It's God's judicial act against Pharaoh and his reprobation and his unbelief. And the fact that he said, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord that I shall obey His voice?" That's why God hardened his heart. And you see, Pharaoh doesn't realize it right now, but Pharaoh is doomed. He's dead. All he's looking for is a grave to lay down in, because he's dead as far as God's concerned. He's a man that's walking around with the mark of death upon him and eternal hell, and he's too rebellious to even know it. And his heart gets harder and harder. And harder. Well, surely nobody, people don't have to recognize God. Oh, they will one day. Oh, they will one day. They'll either harden their heart now and look for every excuse in the world not to honor God, to recognize Him as God, or one day the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, what did Moses say here? He said, "Pharaoh, I want to tell you something." He got mad. He finally got mad.
He preached nine sermons and got no response. That'd make any preacher mad. He got hot and he said, "I want to tell you something, Pharaoh. Your servants are going to come and they're going to bow down before me." Boy, you just tell somebody something like that and see the reaction that you get. But I want to tell you the end of the matter. One of these days, all the world is going to come and they're going to bow down before us. Not because of what we've ever done. Not because of who we were in this natural life. But because of what He thinks of us.
Amen.
And what He's done for us. For you see, the Bible says that we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years.
Amen.
How when the Lord returns and we come with Him, God's going to position us probably right here in Mississippi. And all those that survive those last years of planet Earth as they know it and begin to have families and children, you know where they're going to come for authority to do what they do? They're going to come to me. And they're going to come to you. Why? Because we're a part of His government at that point in time. See, the world don't recognize His government now. It's here. They just can't see it. But it's here, amen? When that day comes, they're going to come to Donnie Murphy, Danny Calhoun, Brother Lester, Brother Hunter, and they're going to say, "What would God have us do about this?" Huh? Amen. It'll make them mad now. But I tell you what, folks won't mind it then because He'll be ruling from Jerusalem.
Amen.
And He'll be ruling with a rod of iron.
Amen.
Amen. And so, we're doing the same thing right now. What are we doing? We're telling the world, "Thus saith the Lord." I didn't say it. It's what God said. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what? One day, an old fellow got up and preached. When service was over, I went up and bowed down at his feet.
Amen.
Not because of who he was, because of what he told me. It didn't bother me one bit. Amen. Didn't bother me one bit. Amen. Why? I realized that there was a higher power in Washington, D.C.
Amen. Amen.
And brother, at that point in time, I died and I became part of the Church of the Firstborn. And I've been a member for 23 years. Not a good one at times. Not the best. But he never excommunicated me.
Amen.
He's still letting me be a part. You know what? That's why I want to serve him. That's why I want to serve him. Brother Contreras, nobody ever comes and gets saved anymore. I ain't going to quit. I'm just going to keep serving him. I'm just going to keep praising him. Amen. Why? Because I belong to him. I belong to him. I belong to him. Miss Ann don't belong to me. She belongs to God. That's right. If I realize that, I'll treat her right. Amen?
Amen.
Donovan doesn't belong to me. He belongs to God. He's my responsibility right now, physically and spiritually. But he belongs to God. And you know what I want to do in this life? I want to see that he's given back. And so we tell Donovan, this is why we go to church. Because God gave us you.
Amen.
Therefore, we owe God.
Amen.
He gave us you. He gave me your mama. He gave us everything that we have.
Amen.
And so that's why we go to worship Him. We belong to Him.
Amen.
Ain't it good?
Amen.
Ain't it good? You know what makes it so good? Knowing that He's a big daddy.
Amen.
And He can handle everything that comes our way. I've been hurt so bad I didn't think I could stand. But He took care of it. He took care of it. I don't know what your need is tonight, but I'll tell you this. The God that marched through Egypt at midnight, the 14th of the month, took all the firstborn with Him when He walked out. He's able to meet your every need.
And there ain't no Pharaoh of this world big enough to take him down one notch. So what are we worried about? And if that's true, why aren't we serving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our being? Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for everything that you've ever done for us. We thank you for the glorious gospel and the love of your dear Son. That God, you sent our way one day that allowed us, Father, for a moment in time to look toward heaven and see the love of God expressed on Calvary's Hill. We thank you, God, for every promise that you expressed through him and have given unto us. The promise of eternal life, the hope of glory, and eternity to spend with him. The promise of the sufficiency of grace that we need for all of this life. For all of the physical benefits that you so richly bless us with the freedom to live in America, to worship you, and to come to this place tonight. How could we ask you for another thing? But yet we do. Because, God, we know how big you are. Just as our sister sang tonight, how great thou art. That song falls so short of your real greatness. But it just inspires our heart to think about how in your greatness you loved us with such a great love. And you gave us the promise when you brought us into the church of the firstborn that you'd never leave us and you'd never forsake us. And God, when we've been down and out and we felt like we couldn't go any further, there you were to take us by the hand and lead us on down the road a little bit further. And by those gentle steps and those gentle caresses, God, you brought us for 23 years to this place. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that, God, nothing will come our way that you can't handle. And when we cry in despair, God, we know that you hear us. Because just as you heard the cry of the children of Israel and saw their afflictions, so our Father, you can see us. And you can hear us. We cry tonight for your grace and your power. We cry for revival in our lives. We cry for revival in our church. We cry for revival in our nation. But ultimately, our Father, we cry for your coming. For the appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When all the troubles, the trials, the toils of this life will be over, we'll spend eternity with him. God, help us in these last few days we have on this earth. God, just to bring somebody else with us. Tell them about Jesus and tell them how he loves them. Bring them, God, into the fold so they'll be able to be with us in that day. God, when you do, we'll stand as your church. We'll cast our crowns at your feet and we'll sing the song of worthiness to the Lamb, our Savior. And we'll thank you, God, throughout ages without end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, let's stand. Let's sing a song.